Thank you, brother.
By now you're wondering what I do. Well, you know, I appreciate our brother's description of my part-time hobby, but I think he carried it a little bit far when he gave out a hymn. One of the lines was, "Fill me with fire." Yes, I'm a licensed pyrotechnician, and our family does fireworks for the company in Pennsylvania called Zambelli Fireworks. Actually, the Lord opened it up in a wonderful way because I went to a conference years ago, about 350 men, and the speaker said, "How many of you men?" Now, these men were all in, quote, Christian work of some full-time nature. He said, "How many of you men regularly spend time with lost people?" About 20 hands went up. Then he proceeded to give us his testimony and tell what he did. Wasn't in a proud way at all. He was very humble. But I sat there and I thought, you know, we're too busy in the Lord's work to have any lost friends. And the Lord opened the way for me to work with some lost people. And we have a great crew. Can't always make it because I have other things that are more pressing to do, but it's fun. We do a number of firework shows in the summer, and my family gets involved. The kids love it. And like you say, you end with a bang. It's true. But I've had a real good opportunity to work with people who really need the Lord and to see that just preaching at them is not the answer. You have to live it. You have to be a friend. And that's been a real challenge. So I do thank the Lord for it and for the safety he's given us for many years. I want to mention, by the way, it was great harmony singing. Wasn't it? Wasn't that great? If any of you ever heard of this tape, "Unto Him Who Has Loved Us," it's a tape that is not just singing. It's a tape that teaches how to sing worship hymns in harmony. It's based on the Black Book, Hymns of Worship and Remembrance. You may use it here. We have a music teacher who got saved in our work, and he's very gifted, and he trains us in four-part harmony, and we sing at the Lord's Supper in four-part harmony. And if we make a mistake on a hymn, he gets us right after the meeting to all stand up, and he'll take all the sopranos, and if you don't know what you are, he'll find out, and the tenors and altos and basses, and then he works with each one, and he tells the principles by which he does this. And I brought four of them along here, and they're just free if you take one, and I have plenty more if you need one. I could get it to you. But it has been a delight because there's a theological implication to this, and that is harmony is a biblical word. I'm not going to tell you where, but it's in the Bible, and it has to do with our prayer life. And God has designed the singing of parts to be an expression of how we come to harmony and how beautiful it is in His ear, that all the people know their part and take their part, and together it makes beautiful music. And I want to tell you, with a group of young people learning how to sing, and they do sing some hymns, we do sing some hymns on this tape, so I think you'll enjoy it. It's an encouragement. And then there was such an interest in it that he actually produced four tapes, and they're, each one is a different part for 30 hymns in the Worship and Remembrance hymn. In other words, you can get a tape that's 30 just the bass parts. And so people take these, well, on this part, they take it home and they sing along with it, and then when you get together, of course, you have it. And that's also available. It's coming out on CD, too. Now, we want to go on in our study of leadership, eldership, and I want to begin by just mentioning something that I didn't get to last hour, and I kind of ran out of time, and I think that's of the Lord, because maybe it just takes us into a whole other area that isn't just for today, but I'll just mention it in case somebody is interested, and we can talk privately, or maybe it will be a question, and that is, we spoke about elders And that's our theme. But I also wanted to say a couple things about the assembly, because the assembly is the environment where the elder works. I think it is of utmost importance that every elder group speak together. When you're in your private group, talk together from time to time about the biblical nature and purpose of the church. What is it really at its essence? What is it at its heart? And in our area, and I just show this out by way of testimony, in our area, we have come to the conviction that the church, at its essence, is not an organization, it's an organism, it's a living thing, and it is best described as a family. Now, that may sound simple to you, but I'll tell you, it isn't simple. It's very profound. Because if you really believe that the assembly is a family, it's going to regulate what you do in meetings and what you don't do. I mean, you think about how you run a family, a human family. You have visitors who come into your home all the time, but they're not part of the family. We have visitors come into our church all the time, a lot of lost people, but we are there to train the family and send them out with the gospel to reach the community for Christ. That's our vision of our assembly. We are trainers, we are equippers of the children in the family. And I'll tell you, that wasn't the way I was raised. I was raised with a very different understanding of what the church is. And I've explored the scripture on that, and I think it's very important for elders to know what the church is, what our understanding of the church is, and be clear with the people. Because then when people say, oh, you know, it's been a long time since we've had this or that, or I think we should have more of this or that, you could look at that and say, well, wait a minute. We want to be consistent with what we really are as a church, not just respond to everybody's cries for everything. So I won't go any farther than that one. We want to get onto our second subject, which is building a team. Now, there's a difference between just having a group of men called elders and building a real team. This one's dear to my heart because in many assemblies today, this makes the difference between effective eldership and a growing work, and on the other hand, just a bunch of people that get together and have meetings. And sometimes assemblies don't grow, and we say, well, you know, brother, it's the last days, the church is in ruins, and et cetera, et cetera. Really, the church doesn't grow, people don't get saved, because we're ignoring some very basics in the Bible. If you go back to Acts chapter 20, and we'll look at our little key verse there, the opening line, we'll take that line for this session. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Brothers, that is an inspired statement from the Lord. And it is worded very precisely. Paul could have said, take heed therefore to the flock. But he didn't. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, plural, this is a team effort, and to all the flock. Before you can be effective in the flock, you have to be effective as a team. And it is a true statement that the church doesn't rise any higher than its leadership. In general, practical terms, that's true. Think about the expression teamwork. The word team tells us the character of a group of men, that they are people who are working together. And the word work tells us they have something to do. They have a function. So you put it together, and I like this definition for teamwork. It is unity in action. Unity in action. Teamwork. You're familiar with Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And he mentions two things there. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon, and it's like the anointing oil on Aaron that's put on his head and runs down. You know, in both of those things, it starts at the top and it blesses everything down below it. Aaron, the anointing oil was put on his head, and it ran down and gave fragrance to everything, his garments below it. On Mount Hermon, the dew starts at the top and it comes down as the temperature changes and blesses and waters everything below it. Good pictures not only of unity, but unity in leadership. And so it is very important then that we understand that unity, teamwork, is essential to eldership. Not just an aside, it is an essential, it's the heart of elder work, teamwork. And unity is not uniformity. Be clear on that. Thank God we're not pressing for uniformity. We're all so different, so very different. I want to give you an illustration from my own life. Many years ago when I was in school, and I won't tell you any details because it really doesn't matter. I just went to school and I was not a great sportsman. I enjoy sports, but I'm just not really super athletic. I played some basketball and I loved to go to the college games. And there was a guy at college. He was older than me, so he was on the varsity team. And a great American sports writer, famous American sports writer, said of this young man, he was the most gifted athlete he ever met. He said, there is virtually no sport that he wouldn't be good at. He was a natural in baseball. He could hit, he could pitch, he could field. In basketball, he was the best. You just name the sport. And I watched him play, and he was just graceful, skillful, accurate, had a good personality, loved the Lord. I mean, he was just the ideal guy. And the year I watched him especially play, in the basketball games that year, there was one other brother on the team, and that man made the All-American in the United States list of highest scorers in the United States. And yet I watched, and this man that I'm telling you about, who was so gifted, time after time would have a clear shot. I mean, they'd come down the court and they'd have a clear shot with the basket, and he'd flip it over to him, and the other guy would put it in. And I said to him once, Bill, you could be such a higher scorer. I mean, he was a high scorer now. I said, you could be so much higher scorer, and you just always pass it off to, you know. He said, I am on the team to make the others look good. He said, that's my life calling, to make the others look good. And he did. He literally laid down his life, his reputation, his career, to make the others on the team shine. And I've never forgotten that. I thought, what a picture of a team player. He wasn't there to make himself look great. He was there to bless the others. And as a result, they had a winning team. So I submit that to you as an example of a team player. I want to ask you if you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. Very interesting, well-known verse, you know by heart, Acts chapter 2 at verse 42, tells us what the early church did. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. That is the kind of inspired record of the high points of the meetings of the church in the early church. And you know, as you look at that list, I've studied that for years. It's one of my favorite verses. It is a very profound verse. Just think about that for a second. The early Christians continued in apostles' doctrine. Why is that first? Well, God has to speak first. Isn't that right? God speaks first. Brothers, we in the assembly, we hold the Lord's Supper very dear part of our tradition, of our convictions, the Lord's Supper. But never get the idea that the power of the local church flows from the Lord's Supper. As dear and precious as that time is, after all, that's a time where we speak to God. Right? We worship. Our hearts overflow in worship. And He is worthy of that. But the power of the church doesn't come from what we have to say. First is the Word of God. And that has to be first in the assembly. Now, that doesn't mean it has to be first in time. This is a logical order, chronological. Don't go home and rejuggle all your meeting schedules. That's not the point. But of top priority is the Word of God. And then what is second? Breaking of bread, right? Nope. Second is fellowship, because when God speaks, it must have an effect on our relationships. Horizontally, God speaks and it affects our relationships. And once our relationships are clear and bright, then and only then we can come back to the Lord and overflow our hearts to Him. And that's why breaking of bread is third. Worship is a response. Is that all biblical, do you think? Well, Jesus taught so, because He said, if you bring your gift to the altar, and that's worship, and you forget you have a relationship problem, what did He say? Offer to God first and then go deal with your brother? No, He said, set it down and go get right with your brother and then come back and offer. Because worship from a heart that has a beef with a brother isn't going to be a fragrance to God at all. So, relationships, the word is fellowship, must be clear. And then worship is brought forth from the heart. And then finally, before we go back to a hostile world, we pray and ask the Lord for what we need and how to take care of us out there where it's difficult. So this is a great verse. You know, if you think about it, someday when we get to heaven, three of them are either going to be gone or very different. And one of them is going to go on unchanged. Fellowship. That's going to continue right on into eternity. And so this matter then of a team within the eldership is not something peripheral. It's something at the heart of what it means to be an elder. Brothers, we must be building a team leadership in the assembly. And that team must be a group of men who love one another and are really committed to one another. And I can't believe the number of places I've been where the elders just tolerate each other. They come together to handle business only. But, well, you know, he's odd and he has idiosyncrasies and we don't agree with him and he holds us back. And all of these things are a testimony to the fact that we have not established a team. And we need to. That should be top priority. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed to yourselves. He says that before he says feed the flock. And so I suggest that this is a very important subject. Now let me give you some ways to strengthen the team, because that's what we want to talk about in this hour, how we're going to strengthen the team. This is not an exhaustive study. I could give you a list of 100 things and you could add another 100 to it. This is just some suggestions that have been very precious to me over the years. Number one, spend time in the Word and prayer. Spend time in the Word and prayer. Now, when I say that, I want to qualify it. I'm not talking about studying the doctrines about issues that your assembly is facing. That's a big temptation. Oh, brother, we get into the Word. Yeah, what are you talking about? What the Scripture has to say about divorce? What the Scripture has to say about people who have this problem and that problem and the other problem? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting into the Word specifically that you may sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and say to Him, Lord, as you did with the 12 disciples, please do with us. Make us into a team. And so you study how He worked. You come to John chapter 13 and you read there the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet and he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Stop right there and have a little talk about what it means to wash one another's feet. You may get a bowl and a basin. We don't wear sandals nowadays and have dusty roads, so that I don't think is the primary meaning. But how do we really care for one another on the team? How do we really wash one another's feet? You come to John chapter 17, and the Lord speaks there about unity. You come to John chapter 20. Let's look at that verse. We're close to it here. John chapter 20 and verse 21. The Lord Jesus, very near to the time when he would return to heaven and leave the work in the hands of the men that he had built into a team. And what does he say to them? Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. We have a shallow understanding, or we may have a shallow understanding of that verse. It just meant Jesus was just saying, my Father sent me, now I send you. That isn't what he said. He said, as my Father hath sent me. In other words, in the very way that he has sent me, it is a model, it is a pattern for you. You study that and ponder it and pray over it because that's the same way that I am sending you. And what does that mean? That means that I have poured my life into you and I have built you from a group of 12 men that potentially had nothing or very little in common into a team of men that are ready to labor together and lay down their lives together. And that's what I'm asking of you. Just what I did for you, I ask you to go and do that same thing. As my Father hath sent me, even so, in that same way, send I you. And so we spend time in the Word and prayer, and we don't let anything distract from that, right? Sometimes our priorities are attacked. We know who, too, by our enemy. And the apostle said it is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and prayer and serve tables. So we'll make provision for that. In the assembly where I'm now in fellowship and been functioning for a while, we've had a tradition since we started. We're only about 8 years old. Had a tradition since we started that in the elders' meetings, we take the first hour or hour and a half to study the word and pray. We just put aside all the issues and business and we spend time in the Word, just sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and talking what he was like and how he worked. And it's been delightful. And then we pray to him. You know, in Acts chapter 13, we read the early apostles were together and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, he said, here's what I want you to do. Vision for the assembly arises out of time spent in the word and prayer. Too many elders' meetings, brother, are just deacons' meetings, handling money and temporal matters. There is no time. There is firefighting and issues. There is no time to really sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and learn what he's like and how he works and how he will build you into a team. It is very, very important. So number one, spend time in the Word and prayer if you want to strengthen the team. Number two, understand that Jesus gave us the great key to team building in his prayer in John 17. The greatest key to team building. John 17, and you know it well. He prays for the disciples there. Let's look at it. John 17, verse 21. And, beloved, if you've probably studied John 17, a great study. There are five requests that he makes of the Father for his 12 disciples. Five requests. They're all very interesting. But when he gets to verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for all them also who shall believe on me through their word. That's us. And when he comes to us, all of us, he only makes one request of the Father. Now, it doesn't mean that the other five don't apply. They certainly do. But specifically, when he comes to us, he makes one request, and he says it three times. Verse 21, that they all may be one. That they all may be one. That there may be unity. What is the model for that unity? Well, he says, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. The model or pattern for the unity of believers is nothing less than the unity within the Godhead. Can you imagine an argument between the Father and the Son? I mean, it would be blasphemy even to suggest it. And I say it reverently. I don't mean to be in any way disrespectful. But I mean, just to think the thought of an argument between the Father and the Son. Can you imagine a statement by any of the persons of the Godhead that said, well, he's, you know, I mean, it'd be so repulsive to us to even think of something like that. Perfect love and unity and harmony without the slightest flaw or jealousy or competition or ambition or self-centeredness. Perfect, perfect, adorable love and unity. And he says, that's the model for my people. And yet we tolerate all of this self-centeredness, this competition, this critical speaking one of another. Are we an elder team? Oh yeah, we're an assembly. We're brethren. We have plural eldership. Let me tell you, just because you have a lot of bodies in one room doesn't mean you have a team. If you know sports, you know that's true, right? You got a lot of kids together. They're all wearing the same jersey, same letter on it. They're a team. Guess again. And you have to work to really teach them teamwork. Now, why is this so important? You know, I love to preach on this. I just forget the clock and give you a whole hour right on John 17. This is the great, great watershed passage in all of Scripture. John 17. Why is this matter so important? Well, the Lord told us why. And you just look at it. That they may be one in us, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That's the assignment. That's the prayer request. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Listen. The unity of the believer is the key to evangelism. It's the key to outreach. And for years and years and years, I have watched churches and they have poured all kinds of money and man hours into outreach programs. Well, we went door to door and we gave out 20,000 tracts or packets. And then we had a guy come in and he preached every night for so many weeks. And then this, and then this, and then we tried this, and then we heard about evangelism explosion, and we got all the literature, and we trained, and we did that, and we go from one gimmick to another. Not gimmick, but one attempt to another. And how many got saved? Well, you know, one lady said she was interested. One man stayed later and asked some questions, and we just leave it with the Lord. But where are all the people getting saved? We go right back to this. You don't believe it? Here's an assignment. Take your Bible sometime and sit down and start at Acts chapter 1 and ask yourselves, what evangelistic method did the disciples use? Did the apostles use? It's very interesting. You get to Acts chapter 8 before you find the first evangelist, Philip, the very first evangelist, and already there's thousands in the church. What method did the apostles use? They worked all the time on unity. On every page it says, with one accord, with one accord. When an impediment to unity came up, they went right to work on it and cleared it up. Do you know what happens when you do that? When you are really with one accord, you really love one another, and the air is clear, the Holy Spirit, I believe, ceases his work of conviction in the church, and he goes out and he starts convicting in the community. You read what happened in those early days among the apostles. You look in vain for all the various evangelistic efforts or programs that we have today. Thousands were getting saved. And yet, on every page it says, with one accord, with one accord. We need to get back to Jesus' understanding of how outreach works. And I can tell you, I have seen glimpses of that in our own assembly. The entire growth of our assembly has come just by concentrating on this one thing, and people get saved. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to be outreaching. I'm not saying we don't need evangelism. I'm not saying I'm not saying any of those things. I'm just saying if those things are a substitute for what is most important, we're missing it. We're missing it. So then we need to look again how important this matter is. And when the Lord Jesus finished verse 21, he said, "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one." There it is again. "Even as we are one." There it is again. "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." Amazing. And why, Lord? "That they may be made perfect in one." Why, Lord? "That the world may know that thou hast sent me." There is a direct connection between the world knowing that the Father sent the Son. In other words, the gospel message and the unity of the people of God. I want to tell you this morning, the devil knows that truth better than you know it and better than I know it. And he believes it more strongly than we believe it. And he bends all his efforts against this one thing, the unity of the Christians. Because when we really start to love one another, when we really start to be a team, the devil's cause is in danger. People are going to get saved. And the church is going to grow. That is a powerful message from our Lord before he died. So the second thing about building a team is we must be absolutely committed to the fact that unity of our team is primary before we do any work at all. It is primary. Number three, we must learn a practical unity in decision making. In our decision-making process. Now, all of you as elders, or interested in the subject of elders, you will all have a different idea in how much decision-making the elders will or will not do. I have a rather different approach to that. Maybe I'll share that a little later, but I won't cloud the thing with that right now, because I want us to just think about the fact that sometimes elders have to make decisions in the assembly. And you really need to have a good approach to decision making. I would suggest that you study this matter and have an agreement on how you will work in the decision making process. I like the word unanimity, to come to one mind on a matter. And someone says, "Well, brother, that's great theory, but it doesn't work." Well, it does work. In fact, I would say it more strongly that it's dangerous to proceed on any course of action if we're not of one mind. It's dangerous. The assembly is not a democracy. It is not who can get the most votes in the business meeting. That's not the way we work. It is not what you think about an issue, and it's not what I think about an issue. It's the mind of Christ, right? That's what we want to come to, the mind of Christ. What does he think? So let me give you four steps that we use in this matter of decision making. Number one, we acknowledge that there are different viewpoints on a subject. It's a good starting place. My text for this, by the way, this whole matter is Acts chapter 15. The problem that arose, they went to Jerusalem about it, the Jerusalem council. The first thing they did is they said, "We have a disagreement here." And that's a good place to start, be honest. Even within your eldership team, we have a difference of opinion here. Don't skip that one and gloss over it and say, "Oh, no, we all basically agree." But don't ask Brother so-and-so because you'll discover something. No, that's not the way. Yeah, we have a difference of opinion, number one. Secondly, we work through the process of gathering information, communicating, listening to one another, very important one, listening, doing our research, reasoning from the scripture and other facts of the case. We do our homework, and we're going to head in the direction of a decision. That's what they did in Acts 15. All of these things, you see them there. They gathered together, they communicated, they listened to one another, they researched it, they reasoned, and they came to a decision. Now, this third one is very important. Number three, agree in advance how you will handle dissent. Notice I said in advance. It is very good for an elder team to have an agreement before an issue arises. This is how we will handle it when there is a dissent. In other words, a brother that can't agree. And what does that mean? That means that we would ask the brother, why are you against the decision? I mean, we've researched this, we've looked at scripture, we've studied, we've prayed, we've come to what we think is the best answer, and you're saying, I can't go with you. Why are you opposed? And we agree in advance that if you say, I cannot go with you because in my thinking, this scripture, and we want to hear Bible verses here, we want to hear a passage of scripture, this scripture either forbids it or lays out a principle that clearly says you're making a bad move. If that happens, our answer is the Lord has not given our team the freedom and the liberty and the oneness to move ahead. We have to wait on this decision and pray for God to bring us the oneness. We will not go forward where the brother says, I have scriptural grounds here. Not just, well, scriptural, I'm against it. But let's talk about the passages specifically. If, on the other hand, the brother, we can get it down to the honest fact that it's just, well, you know, my preference is we do it the other way. I wasn't raised this way. It's kind of a shock to me. It's against my family tradition. Well, if it's a matter of preference or tradition, we ask you to give us your blessing and we're going to move forward. And we'll agree in advance. We'll handle it that way. See, that way you don't have one man that just hamstrings the whole assembly. Because you do in some assemblies get a brother who's just opposed by nature, just opposed, and you can't go forward. And so we want to have that understanding then that if it's biblical grounds, years ago I knew a man in the South, and he was on the chairman of a board of a Bible college, and the instructions came to integrate the school. So they got together in the board meeting and they said, well, we have to, it's law now, we have to integrate, and we're going to have to integrate our school. And 10 of the men said, well, let's do it. It's the right thing to do. And 2 men said, over my dead body, we've never done it and we're not going to do it now. And so they went to the scriptures and it was an impasse. So they said, okay, we'll just pray. We'll just get together and spend time in prayer that God will show us His will. It was a very wise move. He said, one man came after a couple of weeks in fear and trembling. He said, God has shown me that if I don't get right with this, He's going to remove me and I'm afraid. I'm with you. They talked to the 12th brother and he said, no, he said, I'm not, that's not me. I'm not moving. So they prayed some more. That brother suddenly had a heart attack and was removed by the Lord, I believe. And they said, well, the Lord has spoken. It's not the way we wanted it to go, but the Lord has spoken. We're going ahead now. Now, you know, if we really care about this matter of unity in our team, we will never run roughshod over the convictions of any good brother in our team. We will look at every brother on the team and say, this man was raised up by the Holy Spirit, and we must believe that he has the mind of the Lord in what he says and does. And yet we see it differently here. Therefore, we must labor. This is work to come to oneness. And every brother must say, I know I stand alone here and I do it with fear and trembling. I don't want to hold back the work of the Lord. I want us to be one because that is of utmost importance in our team. And so I'm only going to oppose a decision that we make if it's a matter of real biblical conviction. And so that's number three. And then number four, we can expect the blessing of God on our leadership. In Acts chapter 15 is finished. You see how they went from church to church and they delivered the result of this council, this deliberation they had. And the churches rejoiced and they grew in number, increased daily. God blessed them richly. And men, if you will do the work to build a leadership team that works on the principle of unanimity, and don't listen to all the naysayers that say it doesn't work, it will work. I will tell you, it will work. Our assembly, we've had 8 years of work, hard work. And we have a nice and growing assembly. And we've never had one decision made in that assembly where a brother in leadership has said, I don't agree. We've come to oneness. It's taken time. It's taken time. But God has blessed that process. Number four. This one kind of gets to the real heart of team building. Really get to know one another. I am surprised about how many elders know one another superficially. Really, really get to know one another. That means we're not going to settle for superficial friendship. Oh, that's Joe. He's a good guy. How old do you know him? Well, you know, I know where he works. Know a little bit about him. You don't really know him. We need to really get to know one another. That means we get to know about one another's health, our family and children, our strengths and weaknesses, our struggles, our plans before the Lord for future moves. Nobody moves away and just leaves us hanging suddenly. We're praying together about that. Wouldn't think about making a major move, life move, in job or location without having brothers pray about that for a long period of time. Why? Because we're a team and I love them. There's no way I could walk in the door and say, well, guys, I'm on my way to Chicago. Bye. That just shows a very, very shallow approach to teamwork. So we really get to know one another. Now, you know, there's always people who will say, well, too much intimacy, brother, it sounds too, I don't know, too scary. I want to say that I don't think you can really support someone unless you really know them. You really have to know them. You should get to know their wives, the strengths and weaknesses of their wives. You should know what their spiritual gifts are. I hope you talk about one another's spiritual gifts, what they are. I hope you're honest about areas where you're weak. It's really good to be honest with a team of brothers that can keep confidence and be honest. And you could tell them, look, you know, this is a weakness that I have, brothers. When I'm up past 10 o'clock, I'm not speaking for myself, but when I'm up past 10 o'clock, I just kind of unwind and my decision making isn't good or my relationships aren't as good as they could be. So I can't take late hours. And another brother may say, you know, you guys need to know that I have a health constraint that I struggle with on the side. And I have difficulty reading, or I have a problem with this or that, or I have constraints at work that you brothers just need to understand what they are. I have a wife that has special needs or demand. I know in my family, we have two children that are very sick, very ill with Lyme disease and have been for many years. And I just have to be honest. This is a constraint I have. People want me to come away for a couple of weeks. I can't do it. I can't do it. We can't be away from them for a long period of time. So be honest. So really get to know one another. So think about it. You're spending time with the Lord, quality time with the Lord, and you're spending time with one another, and all of that before you even tackle assembly issues. You know what happens in the average assembly? The pressing need of assembly issues, meeting schedules, speakers, and all of that, and we run right by the first two. There's no time for sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. There's no time to really get to know one another and build a team. It's all issues. The devil loves to have it so. And we need to say the greatest gift that we can give to our assembly is to spend some time sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and learning about Him, and then really caring for one another. Take heed to yourselves, and we will, you know what you will find? You will find that a lot of assembly problems and fires and issues melt away. That is exciting. I've watched that. They melt away. Because God the Spirit is so pleased that our priorities are right, that He is dealing with issues and problems. So it's not just people are getting saved from outside, but people in the church are beginning to be affected by the fact that there's a Christ-like team amidst them. And a lot of the squabbles and competition and problems begin to melt away because there's a group of shepherds among us that is modeling the Lord Jesus Himself and the way He lived and worked with His disciples. Number five. This is just a quick statement. This one's quick. Put the team above yourself. Now, those of you men here who are businessmen, you either are employers or employees, you know today's world what that business wants to do. It wants to take you on Monday morning and wring you dry when you can't give another drop of blood. So that you are wrung dry, it says, well, we don't need you anymore today. You could go back to your family and your God and your church, and you could give them what's left. Get a good night's sleep, because we want to see you tomorrow morning and wring you dry again. I mean, that's what the business world is about today. And I don't want to speak harshly to you men, because if you're New Testament elders here, I take my hat off to you. You're doing the toughest job in all the world. You are earning your bread, and you are also caring for the church of God. You will have a great crown, a great reward one day. No one appreciates your work more than the Lord Jesus, for whom you're doing it. But we need to be wise and realize. And you know why some men give the business world their soul? They're not bad guys. Not trying to ruin their life. They're trying to find their identity and their value in their job. And you don't find it in your job. My dad worked in a company in Connecticut for 44 years. I think he missed 5 days of work for sickness. My dad was the most dependable, reliable man. A person who was high up in this large industry said, if your father was a social drinker, he could have been president of this company. He could have become president if he would have gone to parties and social drinking and all the rest. My father spent 44 years as a dedicated employee. When he passed away, as a fairly young man, I mean, he was my age now, I couldn't believe the attitude of the company. It was like, Don who? Oh yeah, one side. This company must go on. We have money to make, things to do. All they wanted was what he could bring them. They didn't love him. They don't really care for him. If you think your business loves you, is interested in your best good, cares about your family and your future, you're more naive than I thought. So, number five. Put the team above yourself. And by self, I mean your business. The Lord's work needs to have first place in our heart. And I put up, we don't have an overhead here. We could have, but I put up a screen and I show our young men. I put it on the screen. I give them a little overhead and it just looks like this. It says, God, family, job. Just three words. I said, in your grandfather's day, this was the priorities of life. God was first, the family came second, and the job was third. That's the way grandfather did it, and his father before him. And now in our day, that's been rewritten, and this is the way it goes. There's a fourth one added. God, family, job, church.
You see what we've done? We've had a surgical operation. We've severed the head from the body. The head is up here, and church is down here. Now, since God is in heaven and he doesn't need anything, we could just erase that one and get back to three. And we have a new order today. And it goes like this. Family, job, church. And all of a sudden, the Lord and the Lord's people get the scraps and the leftovers of our time. That's a problem. God is now in third place. Family is first. I'd love to be at the conference, but my son is hockey. Oh, do you have that down up here? We have it down home, you know? I'd love to break bread, but basketball practice is Sunday morning. I'd love to do this, but if I had devotions, but you know, the job, and we reap the consequences of that kind of thinking. Number six. Another way to strengthen the team is we need to humbly learn from others. Not just the men on the team, but from other assemblies and their writings. Let me suggest to you some areas where you could do some thinking. How long does an elder serve for? I wrote an article in Elder Shop Notes. Once an elder, always an elder? Question mark. It's a hot issue. A lot of different thoughts about that. Accountability. Are we accountable to the congregation? Some will say no. Others will say we should be. It's a hot issue. Another one. How do we add more elders? When are they ready? Another one. What are our spiritual gifts? I get so tired of hearing people say, well, we don't get into that as long as you're serving the Lord. Brothers, you have Christmas up here, you know, Christmas tree and gifts and all of that. How do you feel when you work hard, earn money, buy a gift for your wife, wrap it all up with a big bow, and you put it under the tree, and in February she's saying, well, you know, I appreciate the gift, but I don't get into that. I'm not going to open it. Does that make you feel bad? How does the Lord feel? He put spiritual gifts in the Bible. You may have different views about it. There's all different views and assemblies about it. But listen, spiritual gifts are gifts from the risen head for service. He wants us to open them and know what they are and know what they do and start using them. Priorities. What do you do when your priorities as elders get attacked? Do you delegate? How do you get back to right priorities? See, I'm throwing out all of these things. It could take a lot of time. I just want to say, all of these things have been written about by godly men. It's out there. We need to sit at their feet and let the Lord speak to us through them. Decision making. We talked a little bit about that today. Okay, just a few minutes left. Let's move from the subject of ways to strengthen the team and talk a little bit about ways to strengthen the work. Because it's team work. So we've been talking about the team, but what about the work? You are perhaps aware of the fact that the Bible says that elders are to labor among the flock. We'll look at that in our next hour. Make sure that you are working among the flock. Now, in our assembly, and this will just be a little word of kind of personal testimony, because we understand the nature of the church to be a family and our assignment to be the equipping of the saints, we see the command of the Lord Jesus in the Great Commission that once people are saved and baptized, we see that his instruction to teach them all things, in other words, this is an integral part of disciple making, we see disciple making as a big assignment, a big part of what the church is supposed to be doing. We are looking for opportunities to disciple the young people in the church. By young people, I mean all the people who are less elder than the elders. And so we have a number of different opportunities. You may do this differently than we do, and that's fine. Invariably, when I go to a conference and I mention some of these things, somebody goes up and smoke and says, oh, you know, I have a real problem with this or that. Let me say clearly, these are applications that we have found helpful. In your assembly, you may do it differently. That's fine. But I'll tell you the way we do it. First of all, we have a men's meeting every other Monday night. And we get all the men that we can to come together, elders, deacons, and brothers, even young men, to come together and wrestle with the issues of the assembly and make decisions. It's not just an informational meeting or a fact-gathering meeting. It's the decision-making meeting of the assembly. You know, over the years when we've had the opportunity to plant some churches, we found that the brothers made decisions until elders were recognized. Once elders were recognized, the brothers more or less went back to their boats and their sports and whatever, and they said, well, you got elders now, they'll lead the church. And we lost the growth and the disciple-making opportunity among all those men. They said, well, you have elders now, and we're not elders. And off they went. When Waterbury started, we said, let's not make that mistake. Let's make sure we keep discipling our men as they meet together and take a biblical approach to decision-making in the assembly. You know what we found? It would be a very truthful, accurate statement to say, I would say 95%, and if challenged, I would bump that up to maybe 98% of all decisions in the assembly over the past 8 years could be made by the brothers in the assembly. And the so-called specter of don't letting young people and others run the assembly just hasn't happened. I mean, the elders are sitting there. They have the final word. They can say, wait a minute, wait, this is not going in a good direction. Let's take some time out and pray about this week. Sometimes they do that. Let's pray about this. In fact, I'll tell you one funny story. We had one issue that came up. I told the elders, I said, when you men, you're elders now, I said, when you get back in that men's meeting and some issue comes up and somebody says, well, what do you elders think? Be very careful how you answer. Because if you give the impression that we've already made up our minds and here's the answer, you're going to kill the meeting. And so they came into the meeting and people said, what do you elders think? They said, that's not the question. What do you brothers think? They put it right back to them. So we had an issue that came up and we said, well, brothers, what should we do here? One guy in the meeting, he was a young Christian, came in from who knows where, and he came up with this idea that was absolutely, not only unscriptural, it was terrible. And everybody kind of groaned and looked, and he was sitting there with a big smile like, well, this is what we should do. And it was just awful advice. And one of the elders said, you know, I think we need to spend a couple of weeks and pray and search the Word. And we'll take this one up next meeting. Okay, no problem. We came back. Believe it or not, the next meeting, a guy said, I know what so-and-so proposed, and I think that's very wrong. We should not do that. And his idea was just as bad. And the elders rolled their eyes and said, well, brothers, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take one more week and 2 weeks, and we're going to pray and search the Scriptures. We'll come back, and then let's really hit this matter and have a good discussion and get it finalized. We came back the third time, and a young Christian brother, college student, he said, you know, I've been reading, and I found a passage here, and I want to read it. And everybody in the meeting said, that's the answer. That's what we should do. It was right out of the Word. It was perfect. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're a skeptic on this method, were the elders good leaders in the way they handled it? They made sure the answer that was the right answer, the biblical answer, was the one that presided, but they didn't come in and pound the counter and say, this is what we'll do. They let the brothers discover it. It took a little more time, But all the brothers said, you know, that's what the Lord would have us do. And everyone went out more united, more unified. That's been a great tool of leadership for us. You see, ultimately, the elders are the leaders. But it's how you lead that's so important. Well, I guess maybe I'll just leave that right there and not get too many illustrations, but I could give you them. So number one, we have a brothers' meeting every other week. And then number two, we have a group of deacons. And the deacons relieve the elders so that we can spend time in the Word and prayer. That's how we get together on Saturday morning, the elders' meeting. We get together on Saturday morning twice a month, and we have, you know, a couple of hours to spend in the Word and prayer, just praying and sitting at the feet of the Lord. Well, how such luxury? Well, because the brothers and the deacons are handling a lot of the decision-making. And in the next session, I want to speak very frankly to you that that's been a major weakness in assembly leadership today, that the shepherds have left off shepherding and become administrators. And we need to put that administrative busy work back in the hands of the younger men and get back to shepherding. We're going to have a whole session on that, shepherding. So, number two, we have deacons who function. We have six good deacons, and they have deacons' meetings, and they keep minutes and give them to the elders, and we know where they're at, and we meet once a quarter with them, an elders' deacons' meeting, and we ask them about how they're doing with their wives and their kids and their jobs, and we spend time with them. Number three, we have small groups. Small group is meeting in homes. There's two words that you should connect together in your mind. One is visitation, and the other is hospitality. Visitation is us in your home. Hospitality is you in our home. And those two things, getting in people's homes and having them in our homes, are a very important part of assembly building. And our approach is we use small groups on Wednesday night. And we get together in areas. Our assembly, we have seven small groups. And it does a lot of good things for us. If you're interested, I can share that with you. It does a lot of wonderful things where we just love it. But one of the things it does, it is a primary discipleship tool, because in every home, we got to have a host home. We got to have an assistant leader and an assistant couple. And that may sound all very scary if you're not into all of that kind of programming. But for us, all it is a way to disciple our people. Get the maximum number of people in the Word to prepare and to care for others. A little flock of seven or eight people. You may want to use a different approach. God bless you. That's fine. You don't have to use our approach. But I can put in a good word for that one because it really works. So we have the men's meeting, the deacon's meeting, and the small groups. And these things are going on. And these are all discipling tools. They are ways that we strengthen the teamwork of the assembly. Let me just mention one or two others very quickly. Do not procrastinate in dealing with things in the assembly. Do not procrastinate. That's a way to strengthen the work. I am a gardener, and I can't believe what once was a little weed that you could pull out with two fingers. I'm away on conference and I come home and I got to put a foot against it and grab a hold of it and do this, and it looks at me and says, not coming out. Sorry. Not only that, I'm going to choke all your tomatoes or whatever. I can't believe how strong and persistent weeds grow so quick. I'm convinced that God has designed them to be pictures of sin. Don't procrastinate dealing with issues in the assembly. And finally, learn from others. In our area, we have what we call Area Elders Fellowship. We started it over 20 years ago. Three times a year, all the elders, workers in the state of Connecticut are invited to come together, have breakfast, pray together, fellowship together. We bring in a speaker, and we have a morning together. We just had one last week. Brother Mark's dad, Colin, has been there. It's great. Elders fellowshipping together, learning from one another, encouraging one another. And when they come to the report time and they share, this is what God has done in the last quarter in our assembly. You see brothers coming up afterwards saying, we're interested. We're right there. What did you find works? And what doesn't work? Fellowship, learning from others, a way to strengthen the work. We believe in autonomy in the assembly. But autonomy is not isolation. Right? Autonomy has to do with our government, but fellowship has to do with the fact that we learn from one another. It's important. And then finally, in closing, what are the obstacles to teamwork? I will mention four. Pride. Big obstacle. Pride. Number two, tradition. Tradition. Big obstacle. Number three, the controlling brother. You don't have that problem up here, I'm sure. We do. Number four, legalism. I'm so glad for the hymn our brother gave out, Marvelous Grace. Every day I learn more about how the Lord wants us to grow in grace. Yes, we have order in the assembly, and we love the order. We cross the line when it becomes legalism. All right, thank you so much for bearing with my long-windedness. I have a little word of prayer and close, but hopefully we can talk a little bit during the break and put a question in the box if you think it might be edifying to others. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that by nature we are very proud and very prone to insisting that it be our way. We confess, Lord, that that has perhaps held back the progress and blessing of the assembly. May this be a weekend where, because of our love for the Lord Jesus himself, that might change in hearts. Lord, let us be the kind of elders that love the team and literally are willing to give our lives for one another. Bless the assemblies represented here, we pray. And we ask, Lord, that there may be a breath of fresh breeze from the Word of God blowing through our hearts into the people of God. We ask it for the glory of our blessed Lord, in whose name we do give thanks. Amen.